that came to the conference there in Ashland when Brother Mahan was pastoring. He hosted that conference for years up there, and he was from out of the Smoky Mountains. He was a mountaineer. He was born and raised up there. And Henry got acquainted with him. But he invited him down there, and he sang that song with a it was a special. And of course, he had that Smoky Mountain Eastern Tennessee brogue, I guess you'd call it, that lingo. And anyway, he'd sing that song, and he put a lot of emotion in it, a lot of kind of dramatized it. But when he sang it, he talking about he'd be standing in the pulpit singing. He talking about when he reached down his hand for me. He got to that part of the course there, and he said, when he reached way down, he goes like, when he reached way down for me. But he was good. He was, we'll forget him. These songs bring memories to you, don't they? Some of them do. All right, let's turn the Bible to the 8th chapter of Psalm 8. We call them chapters sometimes, but they're Psalms. Songs that David wrote to be sung in the worship of the Almighty God. And I like this one here. I've preached from it several times. I've preached out of this verse 4 several times, but go back to it when it comes to mind occasionally and dig out something else that maybe I left alone. So that's what we want to look at this morning. And he says in verse number 4, what is man? What is man that thou art mindful of him? I mean, David's asking a very vital question here. On his mind, in his heart. He said, he's talking about himself and talking about something else also that we need to be reminded of. What is man that thou art mindful of him? The son of man that thou visitest him. And I looked at this thing and I said, here's my thought this morning. Why does he bother with us? Could we put that in there? Why does he bother with us? That seems to be what's on the mind of the psalmist here. What in the world make him think about us at all? Mankind, I'm talking about. You look around you in this old wicked world today, my soul, this world is wicked. The best of men that you run up on today are going to bring out to somewhere or another in your conversation and association with them, they're going to bring out to their wickedness. They're wicked. You're going to say something that they'll say, well, there he is right there. There's ungodly, wicked man represented right there. Right? You see that? Yeah. And I draw this thought out of Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of the text. He paraphrased this verse number 4. And he said this, I look at the, Peterson in his paraphrase said, I look at the, talking to God. I look at your macro, M-A-C-R-O, macro. Macro. Micro. M-I-C-R-O is a little bit different from what he's got in mind here when he makes this statement. But he said, I look at your macro skies. That is the great world that you created. I look at that. Peterson says, and this is his idea, the universe or the visible system of this world. So it's vast, isn't it? Yeah, I look at that. And I look at your handmade sky jewelry. That's what he goes into here when he talks about the moon and the stars. And I see them mounted in their, and studied in their settings, like jewelry. Beautiful, beautiful. Look up at the stars. You know, sometimes when at this time of year, especially when it's real clear, sky is clear, probably right along now, be the clearest you'll ever see the heavenly macro-studied skies of the Almighty God. You see the stars twinkling. You see them clear. You can't see them that clear, say, in the summertime or the fall. Something takes place. But there's certain times of the year that you can walk out on. I do. I walk out on that porch of mine over there in Alabama, and I look up sometimes on a good winter clear night, and I see things up there that I never dreamed I'd see. Beautiful, twinkling stars. Every now and then you'll see an airplane, you know, that soar across in the midst of all that. You see those lights twinkling. You say, well, that's not God's jewelry there. That's something man made. He's got up there to where we can see God's beautiful skies, and his lights are twinkling, but they don't twinkle like the stars of God. All that beauty God Almighty has made. And that's what Peterson saw and thought about when he paraphrased this thing. And then he said in verse number 4, and this is again Peterson, he's talking here, he said, then I look at my micro, not God's macro, but my micro, my macro self, and wonder, why do you bother with us? Why do you bother with us? And he goes on, why take a second look our way? But he does. He does. That's what David's saying here. He says, what is man? What is man that thou art mindful of him? And here's that second look. And the son of man, that thou would visit this him. So think about this with me this morning. David asks this question here. What is man? You are mindful of him, and the son of man, that you would pay him a visit. Huh? He goes on. The question is asked twice in the book of Job. Job asks the question in Job 7:17. He asks it in this sense. He says, what is man that you should magnify him? What is man that you should magnify him? Then he asks it again in chapter 15 and verse number 14. He says, what is man that thou shouldst, that he should be clean? Then David asks it again in Psalm 144. He said in verse number 3, Lord, what is man? Three times in the scriptures there, in the Old Testament, that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man, that you make account of him. Well, God said in the book of Genesis through the writer Moses, he says to us in chapter number 1, verse 26 and 27, he said to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, now let us make man. Everything else was made. Everything was created. There it was, perfect in its order. And in the order of creation, man was made last. He comes to this creation of man. And he says this to his son, now let us make man. And of course, the Hebrew word there is Adam. Adam. Adam means man. Just simply means man. And so he says, let us now make man. That's the generic term for mankind, and becomes the proper name of Adam, man, Adam, man. That's the Hebrew. He goes on and says, and let's make him in our image. Let us make him after our likeness. He says, and let them. Now, what's that, though? He says, and let them. Let them. What does that have to do with this? Well, he's talking now about the man and the woman. Let us make them. You see, like the oak was in the acorn before it sprung up and made a tree. So Eve was in man initially there. That's why he puts the plural here. Let us make them and let them have dominion. Both of them, the man and the woman, over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock, all the beasts of the earth, and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Yeah, turn it over to them, to the man, and to the woman, which is in Adam. So God created man in his image, his own image. In the image of God, he created him. And here it is again. And male and female, he created them. There they are. I don't care what you kids may be taught in school when they're trying to do away with the idea of what God Almighty did. It's nothing but a lie. If all glory and honor is not given to the Almighty God in the creation of every living creature, mark it down. Mark it down. It's a lie. Don't give man any glory whatsoever. It all belongs to the Almighty God. So you remember that. You remember that. So man was made, I say, last in the order of creation. He's the chief masterpiece of the whole creation, made in the likeness and the image of his maker. That's what I believe. And that's what the scripture teaches. It teaches nothing else. Mr. Gill said this. He said, man is a compendium of creation, sometimes called a microcosm. Microcosm. That's that M-I-C-R-O. Sometimes called a little world. That's what that word microcosm means. A little world. Man is a little world. God created everything that's created, everything that you know to be something. God created that and said, man, here it is. Turn it over to his masterpiece. I'll put you in charge of it. I'll put you in charge of it. So, little world, he says, take complete. Complete charge. So the world is in miniature, something Mr. Gill said, of the vegetable, animal, and rational world meet in man. Come together in man. Think about that. That's so. Spiritual and corporal and substance, or spirit and matter, are joined together in man. In Adam, in man. Yea, heaven and earth center in man. Gill goes on to say, all creatures were made for his sake and to possess and enjoy and have dominion over thereof. He was made last of all and says, here it is. God said, here it is. It's yours. It's yours. So what is man now? What did he do with that great, marvelous gift that God gave him and the responsibility to care for it? Well, look around you today. What has he done with it? He's done everything in this world that he could possibly find to do to destroy it. To destroy it. Still working on it. He's working on destroying what God made for him and gave to him to care for. Yes, sir. He's an absolute failure. And, you know, if you'll observe, the woman was not made, I say, until chapter 2. As the oak, I said, is in the acorn, so woman was in the man when he created the man. Well, they try to destroy this too, don't they? Now they're trying to do everything in the world to change man from what he is and to make him what he's not. Transgender, they call it, don't they? Well, that's a mess, isn't it? See what man does when he's left alone. God leaves him alone to do what he will. And see what he does. Messes everything up. Just messes everything up. Yeah. So now this, I say, is but a mystical representation and type. Really. I'm talking about the creation of man. Mystical representation and type of Christ as the last Adam. And his body, the church, of which Eve was to so represent. Oh, think about it with me now. I'm going to come back in a little bit and give you some joy and some hope that can only be found in what the scripture calls the new creation. The new creation. You know, Paul brings the thought over into the Hebrew letter when he says in chapter 2 and verse number 6, saying this, but one in a certain place testified, saying, talking about David, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you would visit him? What is man? So let's pry into this question. This is a question that raises a lot of interest, isn't it? It involves you and I. It takes into account you and I. David's asking this question to you and to myself. God said, David, I inspire you to bring this attention, this to the attention of whoever you speak to. What is man? What is man? So this strictly applies to the man Christ Jesus. We'll get to that in just a little bit. Verse number 7 says, you made him, as is in verse in the chapter 2 of Hebrews, he says, you made him a little lower than the angels. You made him just a little lower than the angels, as he goes on to say here. And the word little there may not so much as intend the degree of our Lord's humiliation, but the duration of his humiliation. What are you talking about? For it is rendered in another place, that one word that Paul brings over into the Hebrew letter, that little, you made him a little, for a little while, lower than the angels, is translated for a little space. You'll find that in the book of Acts chapter 5 and verse number 34. Scripture says, then stood up in the council, I'm quoting Acts 5:34, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, and had in reputation among all the people, and commanded that the disciples be put forth a little space. Move them away from our discussion here. I want to talk to you, Gamaliel says. So they were put aside for a little space. That's the same word here, a little while. And so it represents our Lord Jesus Christ, His son, whom he sent into this world, and for just a little space he sent him into this world, that he might take upon himself, that is the nature of man, and take upon himself the sin of man in that nature, and for a little while do everything that was necessary to satisfy that law that you could not satisfy, that law that I could not satisfy, and do everything that was necessary to bring to justice what you and I will be brought to if we miss Christ. Yeah. Every one of us. If we miss Christ. For all that Christ did, his atoning work, his satisfaction that he made to the Father, all that he did when he shed his blood, when he died in the stead of his people, was make it possible that you might be delivered from that eternal wrath that he underwent, that he endured while on that cross. See, man don't know this, does he? Mm-mm. He misses all of this, which is the most vital thing about his being in himself. So it respects the time, I say, of his suffering death, and the time from his incarnation to the resurrection. For a little space, he was made lower than the angels. That for just a little while, we can add that. But for a little space, he was made lower than the angels. And another thing you think about here, if applied to mankind as a whole, two things must be taken in consideration. Number one, God's mind is not toward the wicked in the sense that's being spoken here. Not toward the wicked. No, sir. David says concerning God's mind toward the wicked in Psalm 7 in verse number 11, God is righteous, a righteous judge, and God is angry with the wicked. How often? Every day. Every day. Not a day goes by that God is not angry with the wicked. Now, he doesn't say that about his people. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is satisfied all the demands of his Father in order to deliver his people, if you're his people, from that anger that God vents toward this wicked world out here. Isn't that a good blessing? Isn't that a good thought to think? And God can only be mindful toward Jesus and those who have been brought into favor with him through the Lord Jesus Christ and his redeeming blood. God can only be mindful toward him and those that he died for in a favorable way. Psalms 139 verse 17 says, how precious are thy thoughts toward me. That's a believer speaking there. How precious are thy thoughts toward me. Not so with the wicked, is it? Not so with the unsaved. No, sir. They can't say that. He says, oh God, how great is the sum of them. Innumerable. Innumerable, blessed, good, and precious, and promising thoughts toward his people. And only through Jesus Christ, his blessed Son, who died for us, can we identify with that. Jeremiah said this, the old prophet said in chapter 29, verse 11, he says, for I know the thoughts that I think, this is God speaking through the prophet, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, his people. Saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace. Thoughts of peace. How can he think thoughts of peace toward you? Well, you've come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he only thinks of you as he sees you in Christ. Only as he sees you in Christ. So he says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. Not of evil, not of anger and wrath, No, sir. To give you and expect it in. Think about these things, folks. How is this image and likeness attained? Well, judicially we have reached it. We have reached in Colossians 2 and verse number 9 pretty well gives us an answer to that. Verse 10 also, if it's incorporated there. For in Him that is in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in a body. All the fullness of the Godhead in a body. Yes, sir. And He says, and you are, if you believe, if you're resting in Him, and you are complete, complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. And He says this also in the Colossian letter. Now put on the new man. There it is right there, the new man. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Oh, what a blessing it is to be in Christ. And of His fullness, He says, all we received, and grace for grace. But of Him are you in Christ, the Scripture says, who of God is made to us wisdom. Have that restored and renewed wisdom. Who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness. My soul, there's where we rest in that righteousness. Righteousness. Sanctification and redemption. What else is lacking? That's all. That's in Christ. And having Christ, you have all and all. For He's all. And He's all. In His state with God Almighty, His Father, that according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. And practically, we strive for it. Yes, we do. How so? Well, Peter says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And then Hosea says in chapter 14, verse 5, I will be as the dew of to Israel. He shall grow up as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. Talking about Christ. Yes, man in Christ has all this restoration and bestowed upon him. Malachi says this, but to you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness appear with healing in his wings. And you shall go forth, he says, and grow up as calves and of the stall. And in the New Testament, blessed be the Lord. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 15, encourages our hearts with these words. But speaking the truth in love may grow up unto Him in all things. We just keep growing, growing, growing. When you come to Christ and come to be incorporated in Christ, Roger, just keep growing. Growing, growing, growing to that stature, that perfection that's found in Christ alone. Oh, yes. Yes, he says in Colossians 1:10 again, that you might walk worthy of the Lord to all, pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Why do we come here? This is the Lord's Day. Why is it important that we come here every opportunity that we have, putting aside everything else and making this the number one thing that's to be totally vital to each and everyone that professes Christ Jesus the Lord. Why is that? That we might grow. That we might be fed. That you might hear what you're hearing this morning and rejoice in your soul for what Christ is to you. Is Christ these things to you? Then learn more and more of Him. Yeah, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and said this in the first chapter, verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brothers, as it is meet or fit, because that your faith grows exceedingly. What about that? Somebody said, preacher, pray for me that my faith might increase. How's that going to happen? Hearing what you're hearing. Hearing these lessons. These thoughts that are brought out of the blessed scriptures that God's been pleased to put in the mind of men. Rich been preaching out of the book of Matthew for some time now, and everything he says, my soul hangs on those things. I say, God, help me learn more and more and more. Teach me out of this man. I don't know it all. I need to know more. And I just hang on his lessons, wait for the next one. Oh, what a blessing it is. He says, we're bound to give thanks always, Paul said, for you, brothers, as it is fit, because that your faith grows exceedingly. And the charity of every one of you, all toward each other, abounds as that faith grows, abounds. That charity, that love toward one another increases as that faith increases. And then Peter says again to us, he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Yes, milk. You have to have that milk before the steak ever comes, before the solid meat is given, don't you? You feed that babe milk, don't you? You have to have that milk. Yeah. Yeah, she's not reached that state that the older child has reached. And able to to eat that solid food. No, sir, she has to have milk. And you get to the milk, you get to the solid after a while. Well, I stated initially that the original Adam that we read about over there in Genesis chapter 2, the original man came forth from the hand of the Maker, the hand of his Maker, perfect in every aspect of the word, perfect in righteousness, perfect in holiness, perfect in wisdom, perfect in intelligence, perfect in understanding. But something happened in it. Something happened. And what happened is that he forfeited all of that perfection that made him accepted with God. He forfeited that, every bit of it, for the sake of the woman. He did. When man came home that day, that Satan, the serpent, had paid his home a visit. And the woman had bought the serpent's lie and fallen into the state of eternal perdition. That's what happened. You know, the woman was deceived, but not the man. Scripture says this so clearly in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, and Adam was not deceived. You need to mark it when you read it. Adam was not deceived, but the woman. But the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So what about Adam? Well, in other words, Adam entered the transgression willingly, wholeheartedly, willingly, with his eyes wide open. He knew exactly what he was doing when he took you and I, his race, into that transgression with him. After having forfeited it all for the sake of the woman, you know what was in his mind? He knew. He knew that she was cut off in a state of eternal perdition. But he said this in his mind: I love that woman. I love that woman. If she goes to hell, I want to go with her. That's what your head of an entire race of mankind, that was the decision that he made that day. He fell away from his maker. He joined his mate in that transgression, which not only cast them into an eternal state of perdition, but cast every one of us as his offspring in that state with him. Yeah. Being the representative of the race, there we are in the transgression with our head, our representative, Adam. That state of lostness forever. Well, let me finish here. Is there hope? Is there hope, folks? Yes, sir. There's hope. There's hope. But only in the second Adam. Only in Christ, the second Adam. Christ, the second man. Christ, the last Adam. Christ, the last man. If you miss getting on board with Christ, forget it. Forget what they tell you out here. They know nothing. They know not what they speak when they try to tell you that there's a way possible for you to be forever with the Almighty God apart from Christ. He's the only Savior. Not another name under heaven has been given to man whereby he must be saved, except the name Christ Jesus. Don't let that slip by you. That's it. Paul, writing to us in the Corinthian letter, said in chapter 15, verse 47, the first man, that's Adam, that was the first man, the created man, Adam. The first man is of the earth and earthy. The second man, our Lord Jesus Christ, is the Lord from heaven. He said also in chapter 5, in verse 17 of the Corinthian letter, therefore, if any person be in Christ, be in that little preposition word, in, that's one of the most vital words in the Bible. Carefully study that word when you run up on it. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. He's a new creation. Yeah. Old things are passed away. And blessed be God, all things become new. Become new. And Paul said also in the Ephesian letter, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, he is a new creation. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, our creation, our new created man, in the place of the first. Everything he did was in perfection to satisfy his Father. And he did that on behalf of his people. Yes, sir. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in him of two, one new man. So make it peace. And again, Paul says, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's restoration. He lost that. But in the new man, the Lord Jesus Christ, we put it on. We dress before the Almighty God as if we had never sinned. Yes, sir. Colossians 3:10 says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, that pure and perfect knowledge of God Almighty. Yeah, after the image of him that created him. So why does he bother with us? Well, because in Christ, he only sees us as he sees Christ. The new man, not having spot or wrinkle. Paul addresses this, and I close with it, in the Ephesian letter also in chapter 5, in verse 25, 26, and 27. He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And in Christ, that's the way he sees me. No wrinkle, no spot, no blemish. Everything is perfect and everything is absolutely acceptable with the Almighty God because of what he did when he cried on the cross. It's finished. It was finished for me. Has it been finished for you? I hope so. All right. Rod Joe, come and sing us a song.